www.thebridgeway.com.
Thanks for being with us this morning. Thanks for journeying with us in this study in Nehemiah as we've been working our way through. We're going to be looking at chapter 4 predominantly today. So if you got your Bible apps or your Bibles and you want to flip there or turn there or swipe there or whatever, feel free to do that. We'll get there in a few moments. So if you've been tracking with us, you've noticed that all along there have been a lot of our words as we've kind of worked our way through, just to kind of help us remember the different components of what's been going on through Nehemiah. So first of all, he receives a report. And that report is that things are not good in Jerusalem and Judah and the wall and the people. He reacts by weeping and mourning. And he responds with prayer and fasting. Once he does that, Nehemiah takes a risk. He shares his feelings, his emotions, his sadness with the king as he's cupbearer to the king. And the king finds favor with him because he's been praying for that, and God grants it to him. So he gets a chance to make a request. And he makes a request to be able to go back and take care of the wall that's in disarray and kind of regather the people. Once he gets to Judah, because he is off in Babylon, so it's a journey. Once he gets there, he does some recon. He does an assessment on what is taking place or what the wall, the condition of the walls are before telling anyone about it. And then he rallies the people to the work, to the task that God has called them to do. But one of the things is that we also talked about last week is he recognizes that every task matters and every person counts. He makes quite a, in chapter 3, we get this quite extensive list of the people who are involved in different components of the tasks. So those are the R's that we've kind of covered so far. There's another one this morning that we're going to look at, and the one for this morning is resist. Right? The one for this morning is resist. Defend against your opposition. And that's what we'll get to today. Because whenever you set out to accomplish a good work, especially something that God has called you to, you can be sure there is going to be some opposition. Right? It was certainly the case for Nehemiah. And it actually started as soon as he arrived, before anyone knew specifically what he had come to do. So a couple of verses before we get into chapter 4 that go back to those texts. In Nehemiah 2, 9 and 10, it says this, Nehemiah writing, "Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel." Now Sanballat was Horonite, and if you do a little digging, basically he was from the territory of Samaria, just north of Judah. We actually have a picture here that kind of shows Sanballat's territory. Jerusalem is right there in the middle, and that's where they're rebuilding the wall. So that area had been conquered by the Assyrians a few hundred years earlier, and now was this melting pot of ethnicity and race and culture. And while that sounds like a really positive thing in our culture today, we're kind of all about that, it was problematic in those days for the Jewish people because the Jews who were there had forsaken their own culture and their own ways and had intermingled with other religious beliefs and practices to the point where they were no longer even recognizable as Jewish people. And that was significant because God had called them to certain things and practices and so on. That's why this group of people was the Samaritans. And that's why they were so looked down upon by the Jewish people. Even 450 years later in Jesus' day, that was the case. And Sanballat was one of their rulers or governors. Now Tobiah, which is mentioned here, Tobiah the servant was someone who had apparently been some sort of slave or that sort of thing, but had risen to prominence and leadership in the region where Ammon was located. And so here's the area there that Tobiah was a ruler or governor from. And similarly, he opposed Nehemiah. And it was people like Sanballat and Tobiah who Nehemiah had requested papers from the king granting him safe passage and access to materials. It's why he needed them. So these are the first two opponents that get mentioned in the story of Nehemiah. And when Nehemiah tells the people what God has put into his heart to do, more opposition pops up. So Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, a short while later, after he tells them, let's do this work, here's what happens. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? All right, we'll skip verse 20 for now. I think that's up there. But it's the thing that I want you to see in this is that now a third opponent has come into the picture. Right? We had Sanballat, we had Tobiah, Sanballat in the north, and Tobiah in the kind of east, northeast, and now we've got Geshem the Arab from Arabia, south of Judah. We have a picture of this as well, right? So Geshem the Arab is now, so now before the work even begins, you've got pressure from the north, from the east and the northeast, and from the south already taking shape, and they haven't even begun. But despite those threats, the work starts to begin. And that's what we read in chapter 3. Now we're picking up in chapter 4, and here's how that goes. We'll start in verse 1. We're just going to kind of work our way through slowly through this chapter. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. All right, now these sound like some pretty basic taunts, right? Like kind of name-calling, you know, that sort of thing. And as a kid, we were taught to say something like, well, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And by the way, we say that, but it's not really true. Right? Words do hurt. And the words of Sanballat that he throws here and Tobiah, the words that they throw at Nehemiah and the Jewish people, they are targeted to discourage them from moving forward with God's vision. It's more than just name-calling. If you look at each one of these, it hits them in probably places they were pretty vulnerable, places they already felt insecure about. So he says, what are these feeble Jews doing? Right? He attacks their lack of strength. Now look, they've begun the work. They're tired. They're fatigued. They know that this is going to be hard. They're already wiped out by this, and this is some hard physical labor that they're engaged in, and they know it, and they feel it. And as they're in the midst of that, Sanballat attacks them for their lack of strength, calls them weak. Will they restore it for themselves? Now keep in mind, this is a nation that is, at this point in time, about the size of the city of Oshkosh. Right? That's the whole nation. It's a decent-sized city today, but it's not very big for a nation. Plus, they're spread out over about 1,000 square miles of territory. Now, to put that in perspective, that would be like all of the city of Oshkosh spread out between Fond du Lac and Neenah, and from here to, like, Wautoma. Right? It's a lot of territory, and they're spread out. Sure, there's some people concentrated in Jerusalem, but The people are quite spread out. And then they have to come together to do this task that is building a wall we talked about last week, about 2.5 miles long, 10 feet high at least, and 8 to 15 feet wide in spots. There were 9 gates and 10-plus towers that they were building. They were doing this out of stones that they had to pull from various places, and they were doing it all by hand. And there was no one to help them. They were on their own in this. And so Sanballat's taunts go after that. He makes them feel, well, insignificant. Right? Insignificant. He says, will they sacrifice? Like, I think he's kind of messing on pretty dangerous territory here, because he attacks them in regards to their devotion to God. Right? Like, will they offer sacrifices in worship? I mean, they may try to worship their God, but will he really help them? I mean, is he even listening? And like Sanballat attacks them at the core of their belief and trust in God, the God that they worship, and he tries to make them feel foolish for it. He says, will they finish up in a day? This one's a hard one, right? Because they're making some progress. They're starting on the work. They're making some progress, but they have so much further to go. Right? And they're probably feeling like, oh man, there's no way we're going to finish this. And he comes along and says, are they going to finish up in a day? It's discouraging, right? He stirs up doubt about whether they can get this done. These words probably would have hit them pretty hard. He attacks their ability to like go the distance and makes them feel defeated. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Right, like, look, they don't have that much to work with. Their materials that they do have are kind of subpar. They have to pick up the stones among the ruins. They don't have what they need to get the job done. And he attacks their lack of resources, makes them feel like they and themselves and what they've got, it's inadequate. It's inadequate. Right, so these are Sanballat's. And then Tobias says, yes, with their building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. It's like Tobiah looks at what they've already accomplished and says, you call that a wall? Right? That's terrible. That's not going to keep anyone out. And he laughs at them for having no skill. He mocks their progress. He's belittling their work. He makes them feel like they are incapable or inept. So these might sound just like simple little phrases, but these words would hit some pretty deep areas of insecurity inside the people's hearts. It's like they've got a bruise and the enemy just keeps poking at that bruise again and again and again. So look at the response here from Nehemiah. He prays, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunts on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. For they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. That's a serious Old Testament prayer, isn't it? Right? That's some Old Testament praying going on right there. I think when Jesus said, like, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, I don't think that's the prayer he had in mind, right? Like, God, I pray you would take my enemies and crush them and turn them into cat food. Right? Like, that's, yeah. But seriously, what Nehemiah is praying for here, though, is a sense of justice, right? Like, keep in mind, he's not just defending his own honor or the people's honor, but he's defending God's honor. Like he's saying, look, if they're going to oppose your work and despise us for doing it and come against us for that, just give them what they deserve. Just give them what they deserve. Right? But he doesn't like then go and take things into his own hands. He trusts the Lord, leaves the vengeance up to him. So verse 6, it says, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the wall of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. Now, Nehemiah here mentions the Ashdodites. This is a fourth group mentioned in opposition. And Ashdod is a city that is located along the sea to the west of Jerusalem. We have a picture of this here. All right, that's the green territory. So Now they have opposition coming at them from pretty much every angle, from the north, from the east, from the south, and from the west. And that opposition is starting to organize. Like, they are threatening to work together to come against Nehemiah and the people. Right, verse 9 says, "And we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night." Right? So they prayed. That's important to see. Right? Nehemiah, he prayed numerous times throughout these events that are unfolding, and we read about those. It's mentioned frequently. But here, it's more than just Nehemiah. It says, "And we prayed." Right? The leaders, the people, they were seeking the Lord together as they worked on this wall and pursued the task that he had called them to. Verse 10, "In Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing." There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. It's almost like those words of Sanballat and Tobiah were starting to sink in, right? Some of those things echo even what they had said. Verse 11, "And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work." Right? So they're going, "Look, we're going to come in like ninja warriors. You're not even going to know what hit you." It's like some guerrilla warfare tactic or something, right? You won't even see it coming. So they're on edge. And it says, "At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us." Right? So what's happening here is, like, you know, there are people that are coming to help work on the wall from the surrounding territory. And Nehemiah's own people see the opposition preparing for an attack on all sides. And they want them to stop building the wall. Like, come down off the wall, come back to us so they don't attack us. Like, they're freaking out. And it's for good reason. There's a legitimate threat from their enemy that's forming. Like, they are in grave danger. But this report alerts Nehemiah to their plans, and he prepares for an attack. Verse 13, "So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." It's like Nehemiah rallies his best Braveheart speech. "They may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom." And he calls upon them to be ready to fight. "When our enemies," verse 15, "when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. And those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." This is a little bit of a sidetrack from the kind of main thrust this morning, but it's something that's important to point out. Nehemiah and the people not only pray for God's protection and trust his protection, but they take some precaution as well. Right? They do both. Prayed for protection, prepared for battle. Like, it wasn't that they didn't trust God. Like Nehemiah says, like, our God will fight for us. And I think there's something to be said here about God's sovereignty versus our responsibility. Right? Like, both are playing a part. Nehemiah and the people, they trust God. They believe God will fight for them, but they still prepare for the battle. They prepare themselves for a fight. Important thing to see here. Verse 21, "So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem. that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes except each kept his weapon at his right hand. All right, and that's the end of the passage that we'll be looking at today. Now, there's a couple of things in the big picture that I really love about this passage. And the first thing is this, that no matter what the opposition threw at them, they didn't quit. Right? And we're going to see even more of this opposition in the next couple of weeks, but they kept going. And it's interesting because I think, you know, we live in a culture where it's pretty easy to quit anything partway through and to just give up. Now, I want to say this, for some things, that's okay. Like, that's not a problem. But it's not okay, you know, like, it's like sometimes it's okay to not finish something that you've started, but when you're on a task that you're doing and a path that you're on is like the work that God has called you to, then you need to keep going, right, even when it's hard. Now, the reality is you're going to hear voices. Voices that make you feel things that make you want to quit. You're going to hear voices that make you feel weak. We hate feeling weak. Like when we can't open a pickle jar, right? You're twisting and twisting and twisting and you can't get it. And then you hand it to someone else and it's like, pops right open, no problem. And of course we joke and we say something like, oh, I just loosened that up for you, right? But inside we're like, oh my gosh, I'm so weak. I had that exact same kind of thing happen yesterday with my brother-in-law, Rob. He's a big guy, strong mechanic, so real strong hands. And I was trying to get this wing nut off of a bolt and get the bolt out, and I couldn't get it out. And he had just popped his out by hand, and I'm like, here, Rob. And he couldn't get it either. So I felt really good about that afterwards. I'm like, okay, it's not just me. Whew. But we hate feeling weak. We're going to hear voices that tell us you're weak. You're too weak to do this. You're going to hear voices that tell you you're insignificant. Right? Like at times we know the task is going to be a lot more than we can handle, than we feel like we can handle. And we like look around and there's no one else to pitch in. There's no one else to help us. We're kind of on our own, but we feel so insignificant, like we're all alone in that. We're going to hear voices that call us foolish. Like it's hard enough sometimes to trust God with what he's called us to, because sometimes what he's called us to is like way outside our comfort zone. And then you go ahead and step out in faith, but you get bombarded by people who think like what you're doing is foolish and dumb. It makes you second guess everything. You're going to hear voices that call you foolish. You'll hear voices that will make you feel defeated. Right? Like even after you've made some progress, you've taken some steps, and you're out of energy and you're tired, and then you realize, like, oh my gosh, I'm just getting started on this. There's so much more to go. Like, that's one of the worst feelings in the world. It's hard to keep moving forward. You're going to hear voices that make you feel defeated. You're going to hear voices that call you inadequate. You're going to feel like, well, I don't have the right skills. I don't have the right tools. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough money. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not enough for this. Like you want to do the work. You want to complete the task, but you feel like you don't have adequate resources. You don't have what it takes to get the job done. You're going to hear voices that call you incapable or inept. Right? Like you probably felt this before, where you've done some work that you thought, yeah, that's pretty good. All right, maybe you're even a little proud of that. And then someone comes along and says something that just bursts the bubble, like, oh, that's a good start. I thought I was done. Or you compare it to someone else's work that's like so much better. And you just start to think, man, this is stupid. Right? I'm just wasting my time in this. Anyone relate to any of those feelings? Yeah, you don't have to put your hands up. I know we all do. Right? We all hear those voices. And the thing is, they come at us from different directions too. Like sometimes the voice that you hear is the voice of your opponents, like other people who are standing against you and what you're trying to accomplish. Sometimes the voice is the voice of our true enemy, right? The devil, Satan, who wants to knock us out of the game. Sometimes the voices are from our own tribe, like people around you who you think would understand that this is a work God's calling you to do, but they don't get it, and they're freaking out. Sometimes, though, I think the strongest voice of opposition is the one that comes from ourself, right? It's inside of us. It's the thoughts and the feelings of self-doubt that get stirred up in our own minds and hearts. Whatever the voices are coming from, we start to believe them. Right? I am weak. I am insignificant. I am foolish. I'm defeated. I am inadequate. I'm incapable. I'm inept. Those voices ring pretty loud. But what I want to remind us of this morning is that there's another voice that's inside of you that's trying to drown out all those other voices. And it's the voice of the Holy Spirit who God has put within you. When you listen to His voice, it stirs up something different. It stirs up a resolve to keep at it and prompts you to keep going and to say, like, I'm not quitting this work. I'm not stopping. I'm not backing down. I've asked Bob and the team if they would sing a song that was written by John Egan. And John Egan's written a few other songs that we do here at church. This is one that probably not going to hear on the radio, I don't think. I don't think it's one that we'll play a lot after today. But it's so relevant because he wrote it really about this particular passage of Scripture and this story about Nehemiah and building the wall. It's called Nehemiah Stands Strong. Just take a few moments. Thank you. is a great song, right? Like, I hope that it touches your heart like it did mine. Maybe you're hearing that for the first time, but I pray that the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit within us, would give us that kind of resolve, right? Like, I pray that we would be able to push aside voices that are trying to take us off track and instead hear His voice, which gives us the strength to say, I'm not listening to these threats. I'm not letting that sink in. I'm going to keep up the work. I'm going to keep on going. I'm not coming off the wall. And while that's my hope, I'm also, like, I was kind of feeling like, well, we could end it right there. But I think also when we look at this passage as a whole, there's a couple of practical things that we also need to do in order to resist or defend against those voices that are going to try to discourage us. So three things that I think we can take away from the passage this morning practically. And the first is this: pray. Pray. Like Nehemiah and the people, they were constantly praying and seeking God. We hear it time and time again throughout this story. We have to be doing that. Because He's the one that called us to His task in the first place. He's the one who gives us wisdom and guidance and direction and strength and encouragement, what we need to accomplish the task. So whatever the task is that He's called us to, we need to pray. The second thing is work. Work. Right? Like, they were committed to continuing the work that God had called them to. Nehemiah, it's almost like he knew that they couldn't afford to stop moving forward. They couldn't afford to stop making progress, because if they did, they might not come back to it. Right? And in the meantime, they remained vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. They needed to keep building the wall. So he kept them moving forward. We need to keep moving forward too. We need to work. And the third thing is fight. Fight. Right? Like, so far in the story, we don't get any accounts here so far of actual skirmishes or war breaking out over this or anything like that, but they were prepared for it. At the very least, we have to be ready and willing to do battle against the opposition that comes our way. More than likely, we'll have to do more than just be willing to do it. We're probably going to actually have to do it. Right? So we need to fight. Pray, work, and fight. I think these are three practical things that we want to take away from this passage in regard to resisting or defending against our opposition. Look, the task that God has specifically called you to, when we're talking about this in general terms, but let's get specific about that for just a moment or two. It might be different, a little bit different for each one of us. For some of you, the task that you're struggling in is your marriage or your relationship with your kids. For others, the struggle is with a brother or a sister that you've grown distant from. For others, maybe it's a parent or a relationship that blew up somewhere along the way. And you think of the relationships in your life and you're going, I know that God has called me to step in and work to restore it. Pray, work, and fight. A number of you have been engaged in here in, like, foster care or adoption. That's one of those stories where when we talk about it, it's like, you know God has called you to it, but it's really easy to get discouraged and want to quit in that process, right? There's never seems to be a light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe it's an area of ministry that you're serving in here at church, or some ministry that you're doing outside of church walls even. Like, you know He's called you to serve there, but it doesn't feel like it's going well. Pray, work, and fight. I know recently I've heard some say that they're trying to like reestablish their devotions and getting closer, drawing closer to the Lord. And they know he's called them to that. There could be habits that God has called you to work on in your life or to change, whether it's a diet or exercise or in regards to quitting smoking or drinking or your sex life or porn or whatever. I don't know if that's relevant to any of you here, but it might be. And you know God has called you to make a change. For some, it's maybe starting a different job or taking a class or pursuing a degree. Right? Pray, work, and fight. Maybe it's just the challenge, and I shouldn't say the word just there, maybe it's the challenge of reaching out to your non-Christian friends, finding a way to share the love of Jesus with them. Maybe it's in regards to our outreach efforts here, or here at Portico. You know what? Maybe it's not even just one of these things, it's something else. But in reality, if we start to think about it, maybe it's a little bit of all of the above, and the whole thing is just overwhelming. Pray, work, fight. Pray for that thing. Pray about what it is that God has called you to do. Keep working at it. Don't quit the work that he's called you to. And be ready to fight against those voices that are trying to distract you from the task that God has at hand. Look, whatever it is that God has called you to, if you're struggling with feelings of inadequacy or insecurity, I guess if I could sum up what I hope we'll pull away from today, it's this. Don't listen to the voices trying to get you to quit. Cling to the Holy Spirit that God has put within you. Rely on his strength, because without that, you don't stand much of a chance. Listen to his voice. Let it take a hold of you in the depths of your being so you'll be able to say, look, God has called me to this task. I know it, and I'm not coming off the wall. And as you continue to do that, as you cling to that voice, continue to pray, continue to work, and continue to fight. And one last thing that I think is probably the most important part of all that is remember that you're not fighting alone. Remember what Nehemiah said as he prepared the people for battle? Our God will fight for us. Our God will fight for us. Yeah, we do our part, but we remember that we have a God who is great and awesome, and he will fight for us. We're going to pray and close with one more song this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I know there are many different things that we're involved in here as a church, in ministry, in the work that you've called us to in that sense. But there's also our lives in which you've called us to different aspects of impact and influence and effort around us. And for each one of us here, I know that there are tasks, things that are very clearly things that you've put on our hearts, things that we are supposed to pursue, things that we're called to do. It's the wall that we need to build. And we hear voices all the time that want to get us to stop. Father, this morning we pray that we would hear the voice of your Holy Spirit encouraging us and strengthening us and pushing us on, and that we would listen to that instead of these other voices that are trying to drown him out. And as we do, we pray you would give us the strength to continue to seek you, to keep hearing your voice, to keep chasing after you, to pray that you would give us the energy and the strength we need to keep the work going, because it's important. It's a task that you've called us to. It matters. And that we'd be willing to fight. To fight to prevent anything from knocking us off course from what you've called us to. And in all of this, we remember that you're going before us in it. That you will fight for us. And that the battle is really one that belongs to you. We lift this before you. We pray and we worship in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to invite you to just join us in this last song of worship this morning.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.